To the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Today we're going to be talking about trusting God's plan. Trusting God's plan. And what we want to leave here this morning is to remembering is that I will trust God's good plans for my life no matter my circumstances. Easier said than done, but with God all things are possible. I will trust God's good plans for my life no matter my circumstances. So Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 says this: "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We hear that scripture all the time, and it's a blessing to us. But a lot of times we fail to go back and put it in its context to see what is happening before it and what is happening after it. And believe me, I stand here before you and leave and have used that scripture as a base, kind of like a motto for my life, as the Lord speaking into my heart, but also fail to go back and read what was happening for the Lord to say that. And then when we go and we put that in its context now, in Jeremiah chapter, beginning, going back to verse 10, the Lord says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts, as we just read, that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So that verse comes right following after the Lord had told the children of Israel, 70 years you're going to be in Babylon. 70 years you're going to be in bondage. I don't think there are many of us that can, in this place today, that would say, Lord, I don't even want to be in my situation for the next 5 minutes or 7 minutes, much less 7 years or 70 years. But this is what he told the children of Israel. 70 years. I want us to get that point. Just 70 years. Then shall, verse 12 says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God never, ever says anything to us where he says you're going to have to do this, where he doesn't follow it up with the promise afterwards, said that he would bless. So although he told them that 70 years you're going to be in bondage, he followed up with, when you pray to me and when you seek me, not only just pray to me and seek me, but with your whole heart, then I will deliver you, then I will hear and I will deliver you. And that is what God, the Lord, wants for us. So when he says I will give you an expected end and I will bless you, this is what he also wants us to do. He wants us to seek him with our whole heart. Verse 14 says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So the Lord is telling the children of Israel, I am the one that caused you to be carried away captive into Babylon. And many of you know your Bible. You know the reason why this happened. And this happened because the nation of Israel, because Judah fell into idol worship. And they began to worship foreign gods. They began to disobey the Lord. And the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come into Israel and take the children of Israel away captive because they were living disobedient to him. And he said, I'm going to put you away for 70 years. And then when you get to the point where you're going to worship me and seek me with your whole heart, then I'm going to deliver you, then I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to bless you from all the nations that I have carried away, carried you into captive. This is the Lord, but this is also showing his love towards us. Because verse 15 says, because you have said the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. And then we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 through 33. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go. So we get to a place now where Cyrus rises to be king in Persia after taking over the kingdom of Babylon, and a heathen king proclaims to the captives, he says, the Lord has brought me to this place, and if he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem. So he says, now you can go home. So in their captivity, there came a king who rose and said, it's time for you to go home. And I think this morning, this is not exactly a part of this lesson, but we live in a world that sometimes we feel captive in. But we have to remember, going home time is coming really soon. That regardless of where we are, regardless of what you're going through, we can look forward and say it's almost time to go home. We can never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming and it's going home time very soon. There's a song that was written, a popular song that was written years ago by Babby Mason and also Eddie Carswell. And the song says, a part of the song says, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And though the phrase was attributed to, that phrase was really attributed to Charles Spurgeon. He preached a message quite some time ago, many years ago. And the actual quote from Spurgeon's sermon, it was a sermon entitled A Happy Christian. And he said this in his sermon. He said, he, meaning the Christian, believes him, God, to be too wise to err and too good to be unkind. He trusts him where he cannot trace him. We learn to trust God where we cannot see him. In the times we cannot feel him or prove him, we learn to trust him. Learning to trust God is understanding that he wrote and he is writing our story. And the psalmist David said in Psalm chapter 22, verse 10, he says, I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Meaning that God has had his eyes on us from the very beginning. From the time of our conception, when life begins, God has had his hand and his eyes upon us. He knew that we were about to come into this world, and he has had his hand upon us, and he's had a plan for every one of our lives from the very beginning. Before we even saw the light of day, God has had a plan for our lives. God had a plan for our lives, and whatever life brings our way, God has a plan. When our faith fails, our trust needs to take over. And we need to trust that God is still in control, because he sees the bigger picture. And from his vantage point of eternity, he's holding everything together. And so sometimes when we look and we see that things are not working out, God sees it from this vantage point where he sees the end from the beginning. And he sees and he knows that everything is going to be working out for our good. But what he wants from us is for us to trust him. Not only to just have our faith in him, because we can have faith. But when the trial and when the questions are not being answered, and our faith, our trust needs then to come in and take over our faith and say, God, I don't understand, but I trust that you are in control because you are. We trust that he is still in control. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. The word of God also says that he that began a good work in you and me is faithful to complete it until the end. God didn't just bring us into a church and save us and put us there and leaves us here and says, okay, have a good time. Come to church every week and, you know, kick it up a little bit and have a good time. From beginning to end, you know, when we come into the house of the Lord, when we get saved, we're excited, we're good to go, and everything is great. That's the beginning of our faith. But there's an ending that even brings a greater party. And that ending is in heaven when we're spending eternity with him. That's also what God has in store for us. And I must hurry along because this is nice and I'm already 50 pages behind. Just kidding. So God has a plan for us. Our faith is in the invisible God and evidence, and there's evidence that we can trust him where we cannot trace him. There's a man by the name of William Carey. He was a British cobbler, and he's a shoemaker. He developed a deep burden for the nations of the world, and he was motivated by this burden. He packed up all his belongings, sold it, and moved to Calcutta, India in 1793. 41 years later, Carey died, leaving behind Serampore College. And if you look it up, that college is still in existence today. It is the oldest university in India to be in continuous operation. And their aim is to give an education in arts and sciences to students of every caste, every color, or country, and to train people for the ministry of growing the church in India. It's an institute that provided training for indigenous ministers and educated students, as I said, in the arts and sciences. He also left behind translations of the Bible in 37 different Indian dialects, including Bengali, Oriya, Assamese, Arabic, Hindu, and Sanskrit. And because of his work and promotion of missionary endeavors, William Carey is known today as the father of modern Protestant missions. But while the Christian world honors William Carey, his story goes like this. He said his success really belonged to his sister, Polly. Polly Carey was bedridden and almost completely paralyzed for 52 years. Besides sleeping and eating, she couldn't do much for herself. Others had to help her. The only thing that Polly could really do was write and pray. Friends would prop her up. And she wrote loving, inspiring, and encouraging letters to her brother William in India. She also prayed daily for him. She prayed for his fellow missionaries, for the translation of the word, and for new converts. She prayed that they would grow in favor with God and man. They would learn how to rejoice in everything. She prayed that they would live in forgiveness, and they would be rooted and grounded in love. She prayed all the prayers that God taught her to pray for William and his associates in ministry. And because of her prayers, great things were done around the world. Polly Carey was held captive by her physical limitations, but she didn't allow those limitations to prevent her from connecting with God and praying for her brother's success, who was in a faraway land. She was almost totally dependent on others, but Polly Carey changed the world. And while she was imprisoned in her paralyzed body, she used the two things that she could to influence the world by writing letters to her brother of encouragement and also by praying for him. And this brings us back to our story that we read in the Bible, where God wants us to prosper even in our captivity. Because of Israel and Judah's rejection of God's laws, he sent them into captivity. We mentioned that before. Nebuchadnezzar and his army came in and robbed the temple of the golden vessels. They took everything. They took the royal seat. They took the best of the Jewish leadership into exile. And God wanted Israel to prosper even in captivity. Kind of a little bit strange when you think of it. But Jeremiah wrote to the Jewish exiles in Babylon, and we read it in Jeremiah chapter 29, instructing them to build houses, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, and have children. Jeremiah knew that that captivity would last 70 years, and the people should make the best of it. Now, God was setting up a principle here that regardless of what situation we find ourselves in, he wants us to be able to continue to prosper in him. He's letting us know that wherever you are, the children of Israel were in captivity for 70 years. And the Lord told them, eat, drink, marry, have children, enjoy your life. In fact, he told them, pray for the government where you are. Pray for the prosperity of your captors, because their prosperity means your prosperity. Their goodwill means your goodwill. That's why we pray for our nation. We pray for our nation that God would bless us. God would give us strength, that the freedoms that were written into the Constitution of the United States of America that says we can come in a place like this on a Sunday morning and worship, we pray that those Constitution, those ideals will be held up regardless of whatever administration is in power. Because when that is held too, then we can see revival in this nation. We can continue to worship God in freedom. And what he was telling the children of Israel is that although you're going to be in captivity in Babylon, what I want you to do is continue to worship me just as if you were in Jerusalem. I want you to, and I want you to pray for them so that their government, that the government that is holding you, would prosper. He instructed them. We all have our own captivity. Some of us are imprisoned by past abuse and trauma. Others are bound by past mistakes. Sin enslaves some, and fear and regret hold others in jails of their own making. But God will give us peace in our captivity. Jeremiah also told the Jewish exiles to seek the peace and prosperity of God in the city in which they lived. They were to pray for their new home in their city. In our own captivity, God wants us to prosper. Wherever you are today, God wants you to prosper. And I'm not standing here before you and saying that God is going to keep you where you are. But the principle that he wants to teach us is that wherever you are, worship him. Wherever you are, enjoy his goodness. Wherever you are, open your heart to receive from him, because one day he will bring you out. He will bring you out. He will bring you out. He came to set the captives free. His blood covers our sins and our mistakes. His spirit liberates us from the bitterness of past hurts and the shackles of remorse. His joy gives us hope for a bright future. God, it goes without saying that God desires that we not be deceived by our captivity. God doesn't want you to be wherever you are. Listen, we go through this life, each and every one of us are going to face stuff. You know, God woke me up this morning, and you know what that kind of means? I don't mean this to be sad, but he woke me up this morning. That means that if I live for the next few days, there's going to be some issues. There's going to be some problems I face. I know it kind of makes us sad. We don't want to think about it, but, you know, as long as we're living, there are going to be issues and problems. But the thing is that God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so that we can face our problems, our captivity, with faith, with glory, with worshiping and praising him and believing that he will deliver us. Jeremiah cautioned the children of Israel in captivity in Babylon not to listen to the false prophets, because there were false prophets that were going around telling them that God is going to deliver them in Judah. He was going to deliver Jerusalem. When Jeremiah was prophesying to them and telling them, you need to go into captivity, because thus saith the word of the Lord. Thus saith the word of the Lord, that this situation that you're facing right now is the will of God. So we need to understand that it's the will of God. When we understand that it's the will of God, we can live in freedom, even in the place that we are going, in the problems that we're going through right now. So you had all these other prophets, false prophets, coming in and saying, that's not God's will for your life. What you're going through, going into captivity, is not God's will for your life. Jeremiah was prophesying the opposite. He said, yes, that is God's will for your life. In fact, 70 years of God's will for your life. But while you're in captivity for 70 years, you're going to be able to live in freedom while you're in captivity. It's kind of like an oxymoron, you know? I'm captive but free at the same time? Yeah. Because when we have God living inside of us and we're tapping into him every day, we are free. We are free. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. So regardless of what is happening around us, we're free where we are. I am free. You're free. We're free in Jesus, and we're thankful for that. So while the world, our world around us, is screaming gloom and doom like the prophets were, and they, you know, and while the world is screaming gloom and doom, while its prophecies are prophesying destruction and chaos, and that is going to come upon the world, God's word proclaims that we have victory through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah knew the Jewish captivity would last 70 years. And God had given him clear direction and instruction. And he also gave him clear warnings to declare to the people. However, God not only gave warnings and instructions about the captivity, but he also declared that the people would eventually come out of bondage. God is a God of deliverance, and he will not leave us. He will not leave you or I in bondage if we will turn and seek his face. The scripture says, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen a righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Regardless of where you are today, regardless of where we will find our life, we will never have to beg. We will, because God says that's his promise to his children. And those are one of those promises that we need to grab hold of. That says, regardless of where I am, this is what your word says, Lord. And you take that word to him in prayer, regardless of how intense the situation feels. And you take it to him in prayer and you say, God, you said your seed will never be forsaken nor seed begging bread. Now I'm in this situation. I kind of feel like I'm almost having to beg. This is your word, Lord. This is your word, Lord. And that's what we need to do with God. We need to speak his word back to him. And he takes pleasure in that. He takes pleasure in that, because what it shows him is that my people are trusting in me. And when we trust in him, we please him. And then he opens the windows of heaven, pours out blessings upon us that we cannot contain. But it all begins when we worship him, when we trust him with all our hearts. So God will never leave us in bondage. Let me give you a little bit of historical context about what was happening here in Babylon. Nabonidus, one of those Babylonian names, he was on the throne in Babylon for 556 BC after Nebuchadnezzar. And for the most part, he allowed his co-regent, which was a relative of his by the name of Belshazzar. Many of you remember that name from scripture, because he was second in charge in the kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 5, the story goes that Belshazzar was having this great feast, getting drunk, and all his princes and everybody in there, where they were having a good time. And Belshazzar made an incredible mistake. He sent and had all the gold and the cups and the furniture and the things, the anointed things of God. Because Babylon now, this all of this stuff was now in Babylon's possession. So Belshazzar, feeling good, having a party, he sent for all of that stuff that was in Babylon. He said, bring it here. We're going to drink out of all of these cups. We're going to use all of these things and have it a part of our little happening here, a party. And when that happened, it displeased God. And then, if you know this, remember the story, there was a writing on the wall. And Belshazzar started to get weak in his knees. He started to get afraid. What does this writing mean? In the midst of having a party, the Bible even says his knees began to knock together. That's how he was. And he tried to figure out, okay, what is going on? So they sent, somebody remembered, I think his queen, his wife, remembered about Daniel, how Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's prophecy. So they sent and said, there's a man in this kingdom by the name of Daniel who spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. And so bring this man. He's gifted by God to interpret dreams. They brought him. Daniel went through this whole litany of deals about telling this Belshazzar how ignorant he was for what he did and what this meant. And the Bible basically goes on to say that this night your soul will be asked of you. And that very night, his kingdom fell. And the Bible says in verse 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Some accounts report the city fell without a battle. The identity of Darius the Mede is difficult to determine. And he's only mentioned in the Bible. He cannot be found in the historical accounts. However, the Jewish historian Josephus did record that Darius the Mede, who along with his relative Cyrus the king of Persia, brought an end to the Babylonian Empire. Darius was a son of Astyages. Therefore, it is not contrary to history to conclude that Darius' defeat of Belshazzar prepared the way for Cyrus to march into Babylon unopposed. And just a little note, Daniel was elevated to third in the kingdom behind Belshazzar. So when Daniel gave, because he had promised, he said, whoever can interpret the writing on the wall will be given a gold chain, a gold, that's, I guess this is what they did in those days. You'll be put on a wonderful robe and you will be, meaning that you're now powerful. So Daniel was raised to third in line in the kingdom, but he was defeated. Darius was defeated that night. Cyrus now becomes king. He was chosen, he was a chosen vessel of God to deliver Israel from Babylonian captivity. Cyrus was not a child of God. Cyrus was not an Israelite. Cyrus was a Persian. And God brought him, elevated him to the kingdom of God. After around 100, to the kingdom of taking over Babylon, which now became Persia, where the children of Israel were in captivity. Around 150 years before the destruction of Babylon in 539 BC, this is what the prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So it was prophesied that this king would come to power and he would release the captivity of the children of Israel. And now we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20 through. It's recorded. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus said Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God given unto me. And we read this before, where the Lord told him that the kingdoms of the earth are his, but that group of people that is a part of your kingdom, you need to set them free. And he made this proclamation to a heathen king. That tells me that wherever we find ourselves, God will use anyone to bring you deliverance. He will use anyone to bring us deliverance. While many of the Old Testament prophets foretold of the coming captivity as judgment for Israel and Judah's sin, they also prophesied of the Jews being gathered from the four corners of the world and repopulating the promised land. Cyrus, as we mentioned before, was a heathen king. He was used as God's anointed instrument in initiating the restoration of Israel. It was all a part of God's plan. Living victoriously doesn't mean that everything is going to go the way we want it to go. But by living victoriously, we will recognize when his deliverance comes. What if the children of Israel, while they were in captivity, disobeyed the Lord and hung their heads and walked around defeated? When it came time for their deliverance, would they have recognized that their deliverance was at hand? Or would they be so caught up in what they were going through that they failed to recognize that my deliverance is right at my door? And that's where we need to be today. That's why when we come into the house of the Lord, when we work, we need to give God our hearts, because you never know when deliverance is coming. You never know when your healing is coming. You never know when your blessing is coming. We never know. So every opportunity we get, we got to throw our hands up and with our hearts and with our minds say, God, I'm worshiping you. God, I'm in this situation, but I'm going to lift you up. Because my deliverance, I don't know when it's going to come. But when it comes, I want to be able to recognize when it comes so that I can walk right on through. Because we never know. And it goes to tell us also that while we're living in this world, don't be caught up with the things that are happening in this world. Because when the rapture comes, I want to be ready. You and I want to be ready. But if we're caught up in looking around us, looking around with what's going on, the problems that are going on, when the rapture comes, then we will end up left right here. I don't want that for my life. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. And in order to be ready when Jesus comes, I've got to be every day want him to be first and foremost in my life. So just as God had a plan for Israel, he also has a plan for our lives. He has called and ordained us as kings and priests in his earthly kingdom. We are to rule and reign with him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And not only showing forth his praises in the good times, but showing forth his praises in the bad times. We've got to be showing forth the praises of God at all times. For this reason, God brought deliverance to our captivity and sets us free when we show forth his praises. And there are a couple of things, there are a few things that God wants from us, God will do for us. We will prosper. God has promised to prosper us. So now this is not one of those blab it and grab it, name it and claim it kind of deals that, you know, a lot of the Christian world says, you do this and God will bless you with a beautiful Mercedes and he will bless you with a house on the hill overlooking all the city of Winston-Salem. They're not exactly promising that. But he did promise that we will prosper. You know, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. This is our responsibility, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, the Christian life is a prosperous life, filled with the joy of the Lord. And this is prosperity in God's kingdom. This is prosperity. Freedom from sin is more valuable than all of Solomon's riches. Prosperity in the kingdom of God does not necessarily mean Benjamins in your pocket. Doesn't exactly mean that. Doesn't exactly mean you're going to invest in Wall Street tomorrow and see a 12,000% increase by the end of the year. And you're now a multi-billionaire. Doesn't exactly mean that. But it does mean that we have freedom from sin. That in the world that we live, we have freedom. The peace and peace that comes from being in the presence of the Lord, that is beyond measure and description. How many like to be in the presence of the Lord? In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. When I'm in the presence of the Lord, I feel like I'm just like on top of the world. I feel so good, so wonderful. That's what his prosperity brings. The privilege to call on the Lord in times of trouble is a blessing many believers, a lot of people take for granted. But serving the Lord certainly is not sentencing us to a life of poverty. The Bible gives us principles regarding biblical stewardship. It says if we give to him, he will give back to us. And that doesn't mean that, oh Lord, okay, I'm going to write a $1,000 check to heaven for you today. That means I'm expecting you to give me $1,000 back tomorrow morning when I walk into work. My boss is going to call me in and say, here's a $1,000 check. I just felt it in my heart. But what if God, when you give that today, what if God is protecting you from the accident that happened 10 minutes before you got there tomorrow morning on the road? Prosperity, peace, deliverance. I used to hear it growing up all the time. I used to hear my mom pray this prayer all the time from the time I knew who I was and knew who she was. This is what I used to hear her praying all the time. God, protect me from danger seen and unseen. Grew up hearing that all the time. So God always wants to, God will always protect us. He will always bless us. So prosperity, there's also hope. Our world is growing more and more hopeless every day. Headlines are screaming. You hear it. You read it. Nuclear war, North Korea, the United States, opioid addiction, menacing North America, race relations divide areas of the United States, uncertainty about tax cuts and economic pressures. There are questions around the globe regarding future economy. Space agencies warn of meteors possibly striking the Earth if they're not warning of aliens that they're seeing out there in space. Scientists lament environmental changes because of climate change. Gloom and doom, doom and gloom, gloom and doom. But thankfully, Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You'll hear it today. You put on the news today, it's going to be gloom and doom. Everything is falling apart. Fact of the matter is, it is. But we're just going to be gone. And then, the Bible says that only he that letteth now lets. so that when the time comes, we don't want to be left here, because this thing is going to come crashing down like a two-year-old child hitting over a domino set. It's going to come crashing down. And then in Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." This is where we live every day. This is what God does for us every day. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And the psalmist go on to say, "Let thy mercy," in Psalm 33, 22, "let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon me according as we hope in thee." Psalm 38, 15, he says, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." And in Psalm 71, verse 5, he says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." Our hope is not based on the things of this world that crumble and decay. We have an eternal hope built on the faithfulness of God. So he gives us a hope, he gives us prosperity, and he also gives us a future. The future is uncertain for this world. You know, people say what we see happening a lot of times in our world today is that human beings are human beings. Some people say history repeat itself, but I heard somebody else say that history might not necessarily repeat itself, but it rhymes. Because a lot of the same things, a lot of the same attitudes just seem to be birthed over and over again in society, in our world. The future holds world engulfing wars, international economic collapse, pandemics of disease, and environmental and natural disasters. Without the Lord, the future seems hopeless and bleak. But we as believers must never take our cue from the reports given by the news networks. This world is full of brokenness and cannot offer steadfast promises of a bright future. Weather forecasters do their best to predict when a storm is coming, and it seems like they end up being more wrong than they are right. They have the latest technology, the latest of everything, and they just can't seem to get it right. But these are the last days that we're living in, and everything is in control of the hands of the Lord, and only he knows the future. So when they're making their predictions, we just have to say, "God, your will be done." Because this is what they're saying, but I'm staying under the shelter of your wings, and I'm hiding myself in you. No one knows the future. The children of God, our future is whole, is secure in Jesus Christ. In 1882, Louisa M. R. Stead penned, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise. Thus saith the Lord." For the children of God, the future is bright. Our future is bright. We put our trust in him. And we do not know when Jesus Christ will return for the church, but we know he is coming. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, meaning the dead in Christ, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Now we can go back and look at the scripture and read it with more understanding, where it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He says, "Then shall they call upon me," and we've heard it read before. "And you pray unto me and hearken unto me with your whole heart. Search for me, and I will deliver you." After 70 years of Babylonian captivity, a new generation had risen. The Jews had found a new home in Jerusalem. They married. They had children. They were enjoying their grandchildren. Some had secure positions in society, including Daniel. And they knew of the promised land. Can you imagine being born in captivity, and all you hear of the promised land was the old graybeards reminiscing about what a wonderful the temple and Jerusalem. And now it was time for them to go home. They've never even seen the land. But now it's time for them to go home. They've heard the stories. Jerusalem was laying in waste. The temple had been burned. The promised land held nothing for them. But for the faithful, Jeremiah's prophecy rekindled hope of a brighter future. The faithful can still find hope in Jeremiah's prophecy. We must put our trust in the one that holds the future. We do not need to dread tomorrow, what tomorrow may bring. A wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Psalm 37, 7 says, "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in the way." And listen to this, fret not yourself, or because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The Lord doesn't want us to worry about any of these things. And in Psalm 46, verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." God, the name of the Lord, is to be praised at all times. And the New Living Translation says of that last verse, says, he says, "Stop your striving and recognize that I am God. I will be exalted over the nations. I will be exalted over the earth." If God can use a heathen king to deliver his people from captivity, what will he do for us? The same promises that held then, the same promises hold today. We are his children. We are his people. So storms will come. Difficulties will arise in every life. No one will be able to escape this life unscathed without the experience of pain and heartache. Not only do we all experience pain, but all of us will at some time or another experience things that will hold us captive. Whether it be to the consequences of sin, or the stronghold of addiction, or the results of someone else bringing pain into our lives, we all know what it means to be bound. A lack of faith will hold people captive. They will continually struggle to see any hope or believe things can be different. While walking through the difficult paths of life, some will be held captive by fear and worry, incapable of breaking free from their chains. But as believers, we must remind ourselves, God is ultimately in control. No prison is too fortified that God cannot open the doors. No pit is too deep that God cannot reach down and lift you out. No forest is too dense that God cannot show you the way out. We must trust God's plan. We must trust God's way. We must trust God's heart, because he is a deliverer and he knows how he desires to set the captive free. So whatever we find ourselves in today, know that God is ready to set us free. God is able to set us free. We don't think like the world think. We know in whom we trust. I know in whom I believe. And that was what we have to hold on to today. God is our hope. He is our strength. He is our peace. He is your prosperity. And he is our future. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and thank him. Thank you, Jesus, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that we have in you. In the name of Jesus, you're dismissed in Jesus' name.